There is an old adage which says, a day in politics is a long time, meaning that great changes can be the result of the happenings of just one day, and sometimes less. And of course, there have been many infamous days in our own history to back up such a claim. But you know, men and women, what is true in that realm is also true in life. The events of just one part of a day, which has become known as 9/11, have succeeded in changing entire history in many parts of this world. A day on the stock exchange, a day in the financial establishments, continues to affect businesses and people across the world. A happenings or event in a family upon one day can affect that family for years to come. And so it was for the children of Israel, as we find them in this chapter in Joshua. The word momentous, which is often bantered about carelessly, certainly is not out of place where these times concerning the children of Israel were. This was the day which would see them brought from their wilderness wanderings of 40 years and into the promised possession of the land of Canaan. A day which would see them move from years of failure and years of reproach into the greatest and best era and period of their whole history. When we consider that these things are written for our admonition, then to discover the key, or what made this day so special, is to discover for us the key for victory in our walk with God. Passing from the wilderness over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, it doesn't illustrate the passing of the soul into eternity, although we must say that the Jordan is often spoken of as a type of death. But rather it illustrates the passing of the believer to a higher level or to a higher plane with God, just as if we were singing there in that last hymn. I wonder this morning, am I preaching to one who is dissatisfied with the content of what their life means as a Christian, and you believe that God has more to offer and that there are greater blessings for you, but the only problem being is there is an obstacle between you and that blessing and that higher plane with God? Well, look at Israel. For that's the very place where they stood here. And through them, I want us to see how we too can conquer the impossible. I want you to consider firstly from this chapter the prominence of the ark. Upon this momentous day for Israel, there's one thing that is prominent throughout the record. That is the emphasis that is placed upon the ark of the covenant. I think in this chapter alone you'll read it 10 times over at least. And to see how exactly this was to be the key to their victory and to entering into Canaan, that promised inheritance, we must consider firstly the ark symbolically. This was the ark that was to be in their midst throughout the wilderness wanderings. And as with the other arks in the Old Testament scriptures, this one is also symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the ark in which Noah and his family found refuge from the judgment of God in the great flood. There was only one ark. Only one ark in which there was safety to be found. It was an ark in which Moses was to be saved and delivered from the threats of Pharaoh. And so it is for the person in Christ. Only one place of salvation. Only one ark of refuge from the coming storms of God's judgment. And this ark of the covenant is symbolic of Christ in many ways. You look at the words of verse 10. And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan." You consider things about that ark. Inside that ark were contained the 2 tables of stone upon which God's law was written. Upon that ark was the mercy seat, which covered that law which man had broken. And with the cherubims overshadowing it, it was where the very Shekinah of glory of God was to be seen and was to dwell. Now you consider that it was Christ who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. It was the Saviour who said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart, or within my heart. He was the Word incarnate. It is Christ whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. He is our mercy seat. He is the one who has made atonement with His blood. He is the one who has turned away God's wrath from us. His blood was presented before the Father, and upon the mercy seat today, it speaks peace and pardon to the souls of every one of His people. He is the only mediator between God and man, the one in whom God and the sinner can meet. And when you consider the words of Colossians 2, verse 19, then that too reminds us that in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. We cannot add to completeness. When God gave Christ, He gave us everything. He gave us everything that we need. He isn't merely one who gives us peace or gives us wisdom or gives us redemption. He is our peace. He is our wisdom. He is our redemption and all other things besides. He is our bread. He is our way. When it comes to death, He is our resurrection and our life. He is everything that we ever need to live spiritual lives and victorious lives. You see, the ark was all that the nation needed as they sought to press in to their inheritance, because it symbolically spoke of Christ. But let me show you also that the ark needs to be considered positionally. The great difference about this day compared to other days was the position that the ark occupied. Before this time and during the wilderness, the ark was to be carried in the midst of the tribes and the midst of the nation at large. But this day it was to be somewhat different. You look at the words of verse 3. The command of the people saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Verse 11, behold, or look, give attention to the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. No longer was the ark going to be in their midst, but now it was going before the people. Now it was going before the nation. The ark, which had always gone with the people, was now to have the people go after it. And the ark was to be prominent in its position. And dear believer, as the ark is symbolically a type of Christ, and we possess Christ from the day of our salvation, and He abides with us by the power of His Spirit, yet the position that Christ occupies in our hearts is surely the difference between a victorious Christian life and one which is a defeated life. Only when Christ is enthroned as Lord and King can we expect to experience the fullness of the blessing. It was Hudson Taylor, that missionary to China, who said that Christ was either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Is He Lord? Is He keen over your business affairs? I'm speaking to God's people. Is He Lord and keen over all your actions? Is He Lord and keen over your recreation time? Is He Lord and keen over all your life? What you do on a Sabbath day, you do it because the Lord is my King. Savior is King. What you do Monday through Saturday, I do it because the Lord is my King. The all-seeing eye of the Lord is upon me. In summary, does He have the preeminence over all things? That, surely, men and women, is the difference between a victorious Christian life and a defeated one. Where Christ is positionally, where you're concerned. Notice also that the ark must be considered powerfully. That day Joshua was to assure the nation of the word of the Lord. I want you to see it and understand that they didn't hastily leave to cross the Jordan and enter into the land until they had this word from the Lord. Yes, there's an urgency with Joshua because you see there in verse 1, he rose early in the morning. He knew that the time was coming that they had to pass over. But look at the words of verse 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. They had to hear God's word first before they moved. And that word spoke of the power of God. It was the living God of all the earth that would go before them into the Jordan. It was the Lord their God who would, without fail, drive out the seven nations before them in the land of promise. And you have the names of them there in the words of verse 10. But I hear you say, maybe some of you would say, what about the great obstacle of the River Jordan that overflowed its banks at this time because it was the harvest? What is that to the power of God? The power of God that created the riverbed and the power of God that causes the waters to flow in it. The ark uplifted by the priests was to stand in the midst of the River Jordan, and that was all that Israel needed to overcome what seemed to them to be impossible. For between them and the River Jordan would be this ark of the covenant. How can you and I live in the victory? How can we overcome that which seems impossible in our life? It is seeing the power of the risen conquering Christ. It is depending on Him being between us and the impossibility or the problem. He is able to hold back the floods of sin and temptation. He is able to cut off the tyrant of an old habit which hinders the blessing. He is able to master and to turn back that which seems to hinder us living for God on that higher plane. Just as He could turn back, just as He could cut off the flooded river of Jordan this very day before the nation of Israel. And as they were to face this impossibility, they were to become not so much aware of the presence of the Jordan, but the preeminence of the ark. As they would go down, and we'll see it in a minute or two, as they went down into that Jordan, as they looked right, they wouldn't see the waters, they would see the ark. The ark was between them and the impossibility. And so it must be for us if we are to overcome. We are to enter into that higher ground with God. You see the prominence of the ark. Let me show you secondly, however, the preparation of the people. We've already intimated that their entrance into Canaan would not be some hastily arranged journey. In Joshua, they waited upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They were strengthened for what was to lie before them. In facing the impossible task of having to cross the Jordan, there was preparation that was needed. And so it is the case with God's people. If we are serious in gaining new ground, if we're serious in living on that higher spiritual plane with the Lord, we've got to look at this preparation. What was the preparation that was required for them? You'll see, understand that there was to be a sanctifying of themselves, verse 5. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua was assured of what was going to happen on the morrow. On the morrow, the Lord was going to do wonders among them. And if they were to see His glory in the driving back of the Jordan, or if they were to have the actual entry into the land, which must be implied in that word wonders, then Israel had to set themselves apart. That's the meaning of the word to sanctify. There had to be a cleansing of themselves from uncleanness. There would have been a ceremonial washing with water. There would have been a time and exercise of devotion of prayer and meditation before they could cross over into the promised inheritance. And the same exhortation comes to us when God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We know that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. We do not do so, of course, by the washing of water. But we do so by pleading afresh the cleansing of the precious blood of Christ. What can wash away our sin? Not water, but the blood of the Savior. We do so by asking for God's grace to purge out the old leaven and those things which are a hindrance to the blessing. We have the promise, as it is contained in 1 John, in the chapter 1, in the words of verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Is that not what you want, that higher walk, that higher plane with God? We fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. And it keeps on cleansing us, it is in the tense, cleanses us from all sin. There had to be the sanctifying of themselves. Furthermore, their preparation meant that they had to ensure that a space was put between themselves and the ark. Look at the words of verse 4. "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way hitherto." They had to do so. Put a space between themselves and the Ark of the Covenant, not because they couldn't draw near, but rather it suggests to us the reverence that was due to the Ark and what it stood for, what it symbolized. It didn't matter that this was the Ark that had been amongst them during the wilderness wanderings. Being familiar with its presence wasn't to breed contempt. A distance of close to 3/4 of a mile would also be the means by which Israel as a nation would know the way in which they had to go. There was to be this space between, so that the ark could be visible at all times to Israel. You can imagine if that wasn't the case. You can imagine if Israel all crowded around the ark, then it would have been lost to many of the millions in that great crowd, that great nation of Israel. And the outworking of that would have been that they would have been ended up following the one in front, and ultimately, they would have ended up not in the desired place of blessing at all. Why? Because they couldn't see the ark. And they followed the one in front, and the one in front followed the one in front of them. And so the same needs to be the case with God's people today. If we would seek those greater blessings, and there needs to be the preparation of heart, if we would enter into a greater measure into what God and Christ has purchased for us, then we need to have those clean hands and that pure heart, and we need to see Christ. I want you to hold that thought just for a second. As you consider for Israel, their preparation meant that they were instructed to keep sight of the ark. Verse 3, "They commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bear it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after that." This was a way which they hadn't gone hitherto. And so they needed to keep their gaze fixed on that ark, on what it was representative of. They didn't know where they were going, but the message was, keep sight of the ark and follow it. They didn't know how they were going to overcome the obstacle of the Jordan and enter into the promised land, but the message to them was that they were to see the ark, they were to follow it, they were to keep their gaze on it. Dear believer, if your soul is to be blessed, if your soul is to conquer the impossible, then your gaze will need to be upon not that other believer, and not the minister, and not the session or a committee or anyone else. Your gaze cannot be on a people of this world. Your gaze must be upon the author and the finisher of your faith, looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12 verse 2. Your gaze must be upon Him, the one who has called you by His grace, called you out that He may bring you in. Called you out of your sin that He might bring you into the blessings of redemption. And as we see Christ, we will remember who He is. We will remember what He is. And I believe that will stimulate reverence in our person and in our behavior. I wonder, did you prepare your heart in coming to God's house this morning? Was it your desire that you might see Jesus as was said of the Greeks of old? If so, then you will have been in the spirit of preparation. That preparation might even stem back into Saturday night. We've often heard the stories of how our forefathers, our parents, they wouldn't have cleaned the boots on a Sunday morning, they would clean them on a Saturday night. They might even have prepared most of the dinner on a Saturday night. And today, society may call that old-fashioned. But you know what it is when it's broken down? It was preparation for the Sabbath. That's what it was. Preparation for the Lord's Day. And so there will be preparation before you come out to the house of the Lord. But there should also be the spirit of preparation as you wait for the morning worship to commence. That will mean setting aside those things which has taken up your thoughts during the week. When we come to God's house, men and women, young people, we're not coming to a marketplace. We're not coming to a place waiting for the auctioneer to start his work and where there's a great commotion. We're coming to God's house. And just in case anyone is pointing the finger at me, pointing the finger at the children, I'm not speaking about the children. I'm speaking about adults who should know different. I can look back into the old church. We don't take anything after the apostasy. But I tell you something, there was a reverence. For those who were saved to come in, they bowed their head when they went into their pew. They sat quietly waiting for the service to commence. There was a reverence. And if there was any chat or a welcome or a saying of hello to the neighbor beside him, it was certainly done in a whisper. And if you have no regard for the person beside you or for yourself, have least a regard for the person beside you. They don't want to hear about the politics of the last week. We want to get away from that. We don't want to hear about what the price of the kettle has been. We want to get away from that for a little while. We're coming to God's house. You prepare your heart. That the din of the world is shut out and God's voice can be heard to our souls. We're waiting upon the Lord. That begs reverence on our part. James 4 and verse 8 says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Do we not need such a preparation? Every day of our lives we could say what the end of verse 4 was true of Israel. For ye have not passed this way hitherto. Well, none of us know what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow morning, if God spurs you, you'll not have passed that way before. You don't know what lies in front of you. But you don't need to know as long as you see Christ, you see. And as long as our dependence and our focus is upon Him. And here, that's why there was the preparation needed for the people. Let me show you finally here the pathway of faith. With Joshua giving the command for the priests to take up the ark and to go toward the Jordan. If ever there was an example of having to walk by faith and not by sight, then here it is. I can see those priests draw near to the river, but the flood of waters were still there. You see, the pathway of faith, it's still an obstruction. A flooded river lay between them and the people reaching the other side where they might enjoy the promised inheritance and all things that God had covenanted to give them. Across that river, maybe the fields of barley harvest would be swaying in the breeze. It was in full view of the people, and Israel as a nation must have realized what they had missed 40 years earlier at Kadesh. When because of the unbelief of their forefathers, they didn't cross over. And for 40 years, they had missed that golden grain. They had missed out on the blessings that God had purchased and promised to them. But still, as they could see that grain, they were not reaping that grain. Because the pathway to them was obstructed. I see the priests tentatively bearing the ark upon their shoulders, approached to within a yard of that swollen river. But still there was the obstruction. And it would remain an obstruction so long as it didn't follow through the word and the command of the Lord. It would still be an obstruction. See verse 13. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon the heap. Understand, for the pathway of faith, there needs to be obedience. There had to be the stepping forth by faith, the dipping of their feet onto the water. They could stand 6 inches to it, and that obstruction would always be there. But they had to take that step of faith. They had to place their feet into the water. And when they took that step of obedience, then the great wonders of the Lord would be seen. The waters would begin to turn back in themselves, as moved by a mighty hand. And before long, there would be a towering mountain of water poised over them, over the Ark of the Covenant, which stood before them in the midst of the river. The waters at the lowly end, of course, were cut off. There was nothing feeding them. And so they drained away down into the salt sea. I want you to picture that in your mind. The priests have stepped their foot into the water, and the waters have been brought back. They're standing there. The ark is in the midst. There's dry land between them, right down. The nation of Israel are ready to go. Ready to go, because the pathway of faith requires obedience. Step by step, as they went forward in the pathway of obedience, that which before was an obstruction was now opened up before them, so that all the people could pass over in dry ground. The pathway of faith doesn't countenance obstruction, but rather it finds obedience. And it sees the way that the Lord has opened so that we might pass through. The little chorus puts it like this. Got any rivers that think are uncrossable? Got any mountains that you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does things that no other can do. I wonder, will you tread that pathway today? I wonder, will you stand on that which has seemed impossible by looking to Christ, depending upon His word to see you through? He has said in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall a flame kindle upon thee." And oh, men and women, considering there the obstruction and the obedience and the opening up of the river, and that summarizes the pathway of faith. Consider with me that the path that the Lord would have us to trod is the path He already has trod. For as He set His face to go to Calvary, the psalmist could speak prophetically of the obstructions that had to be overcome. Overcome if He was able ever to go and to redeem His people unto Himself. Redeem them out of Egypt, and redeem them unto Himself. Psalm 69, verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods o'erflow me." There were the obstructions. And yet Christ was to go and bless His name in obedience. And He was to take that step. And He was to go to the cross. And His obedience is summed up in Philippians 2, in the words of verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There He stepped into those waters. There the water, the flood of the waters overflowed Him as He bore our sin in its totality. And His own body on the cross. There were the obstructions. And there was His obedience. Christ, the greater Joshua and the second Adam, who came to regain all that was lost by our first parent, was to endure those waters. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And because of the pathway that He took in obedience to the Father's will, Christ has opened up a way. He's opened up a way that all who believe in Him to the salvation of their souls shall one day enter right into the glories, right into the splendor of that heavenly land prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. Where before there was no way to God, Christ has made a way. Made a way by the offering up of Himself. He is the captain of our salvation in bringing many sons unto glory. He has gone before. Then, dear believer, we are able to conquer the impossible. Knowing that Christ has already conquered it, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The apostle could say in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We're more than conquerors. Will you take that pathway of faith today? Obedience to His Word. Dear sinner, will you start in this pathway to heaven this morning? You're on the broad road that leads to eternal destruction. Will you start for heaven? Then you have to come in repentance and faith as well. Repentance, turning away from that sin. Recognizing your undone state before God, and turning by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek Him in His mercy. Seek Him as your Savior. Will you start for heaven this morning? God help you to forsake all and follow Him for His glory's sake. I trust the Lord will bless that word to each of our hearts, conquering impossible. May we, as God's people, do it in these days.